We read from Holy Scripture this morning, 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 8. 1 Peter 3, beginning at the 8th verse. In the first 7 verses, the Apostle speaks of the calling of wives with respect to their husbands, and the calling of husbands with respect to their wives. So, we take up our reading at verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life, and now remember that in our preparatory service last Sunday evening, we talked about, or the scripture came to us concerning our calling to choose life. For he that will love life, that's the same as in Deuteronomy, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, that is, your good manner of living in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. This is the word of God. And we call your attention to the first part of verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered. Note that. Once. We'll have a good deal more to say of what that means and its significance in the course of the sermon. In many ways, that's the most important word in the text. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. To be a Christian is, as we well know, to be a follower, or as the original has it in the New Testament, and that too consistently, an imitator, a mimicker of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if that means anything at all, it means we must needs suffer together with Jesus Christ. And we must suffer together with Christ for sins too. Understand, of course, we do not suffer as sinners. We do not render evil for evil or railing for railing. Rather, refraining our tongues from guile and forsaking all evil and suffering for righteousness' sake, not being afraid of the terror of the wicked, all of this is suffering for well-doing, not on account of our sins, but on account of the sins of others, on account of the hatred of the world of unbelief and sin. As we reprove the works of darkness, we will suffer because those who walk in darkness hate the light. And so, there is indeed a connection between the suffering which we as followers of Jesus must endure and the suffering that Jesus endured. The text begins with the little word for. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. For, that indicates the reason why we too must suffer as His followers. The text draws, in addition to that, a comparison between Jesus' suffering and our suffering. Because Jesus suffered for sins, we also suffer for sins as those who follow Him. But yet Jesus suffered alone, and His suffering is, a better word to describe it, unique. Once, to bring us to God. That suffering belongs to Christ and to Christ alone. And in that sense, we can never, never suffer to that amazing, unique suffering of Christ. We call your attention this morning. Christ, or the just for the unjust. Notice with me three things concerning Jesus' suffering. The reason for it, the character of it, and the purpose of it. The reason, character, and person of the suffering of Christ, the just for the unjust. Having said that, there is the deepest reason for His suffering. Who is the just? The just one is Christ. So says the text. And Christ is the only begotten Son of God, very God, of very God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who together with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is the one true, only living God, the eternal, holy God. But Christ, that is, the Anointed One, means that He was appointed to a task from all eternity by God. Qualified He was at the same time by God as God to accomplish that task. And there, people of God, is the reason for His suffering. He's Christ, the Anointed One. That's why He hath once suffered for sins. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, for you and me. That means two things, fundamentally. God made Him to be sin for us from all eternity. That was God's eternal purpose before all things. As Christ, the Just One, He was perfectly obedient to that God-given task, even unto the suffering of death and hell. God made Him to be sin for us, and Christ, in perfect obedience to that will of God, suffered on account of sin. Those two great truths must never be separated, and we need to understand how they are related. It's not as if God the Father and God the Son somehow cooperated in the work of redemption. No, as the inspired Apostle Paul puts it, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Christ, you see, is of God. One being He shares with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And as God, He was made sin for us. His suffering, therefore, is of God. God is the one who reconciles. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto Himself through Jesus Christ. That's how we must understand this Word of God. Jesus suffered for sin, our sins. Jesus did that. Jesus' suffering, and let's understand that well, is not merely a passive suffering. Jesus was not the victim of fate or even of a whole host of ungodly. Not is it true that He merely underwent suffering imposed on Him by the ungodly. That's not it. Jesus suffered deliberately, purposefully. He entered into all of the suffering God determined for Him. He performed the act of suffering. That's obvious too from the context here in 1 Peter 3. He suffered for sins. Yes, that means to be sure that Jesus suffered on account of our sins, yes. Suffering is always due to the fact that we fell into sin and death. All suffering, from that point of view, has its reason in sin. Suffering, you see, is part of the wages of sin, which is, of course, death. Death is the punishment of sin. And death is the expression of God's perfect justice. God is a just God. He will not look the other way. Perfectly just. He will always punish the sinner on account of his sins. And that's the whole point of the text. In this way, Christ also suffered. Sins were the legal ground of His suffering too. God poured all of His eternal wrath upon Jesus. He made Him taste death. He was utterly forsaken of God on account of the unchangeable justice of the righteous God. But He suffered, don't you see, concerning sins, on account of sin to be sure, but also concerning sins. Christ was concerned with sins in His suffering. He had an end in view in His suffering. With a view to sins, He suffered. And the purpose is to remove those sins. That, in the deepest sense, is the why, the reason for His sufferings. Think of that, people of God. He suffered willingly and deliberately. The end in mind was the removal of our sins. And that could only be through the suffering of Jesus. The only way to righteousness and to fellowship with God was the way of suffering. So concerned with sins was Christ that He chose the way of the hellish agonies that you and I deserved in order to bring us to God. Actively, for that reason, He suffered. Suffering couldn't just be imposed on Him. He's the just one, after all. He knew no sin. He thought it not robbery, as that powerful passage in the second chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians puts it. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He knew no sin, and yet He made Himself of no reputation. Humbled Himself and became a man. Humbled Himself even to the death of the cross. Willingly, actively, He entered into all that suffering, bore the burden, endured the cross, despised the shame, and offered the sacrifice of perfect obedience to the eternal will of God, suffering concerning sins. That's what we see here in the signs and seals of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He suffered concerning, and say it with me, people of God, say it with me, and say it in a little while when you partake of that broken bread and the wine poured out. He suffered concerning my terrible sins. And He did that as our substitute. We call that vicarious suffering. The just for the unjust. Not for His own sake, He had no sin. And the unjust could never do it. You and I could never offer the sacrifice for our sins. We'd suffer forever in hell, and never would there be atonement. But He suffered on account of our sins. Think of that. You and I have examined ourselves, haven't we, in the week past? In the light of the Scripture which calls us as the redeemed of the Lord to choose life, we examined ourselves. Pretty soon we'll read that again in the form. And we have no difficulty finding ourselves, do we, in that list or here in the chapter? Did we have compassion one of another? Did we do that perfectly without any evil thoughts? Did we love as brethren? Were we pitiful? Were we courteous? Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing? Did we refrain that little member of which James speaks, called the tongue from evil and the lips that they spoke no guile? Did we abandon evil and do good? Did we seek peace and pursue it? We do all that? Did we do it perfectly? No evil thoughts? No evil inclinations? You know better. And so do I. We have not perfect faith. We'll read that too in the form. We don't give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. That's our life here below. We know that. Guilty we are before God. If we have to stand in our own strength, in our own righteousness, we have none. Love God. We hear it every Sunday with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And we have to say, Lord, we can't. We don't and we can't. We're dead by nature in trespasses and sins. Hopeless it is if it depends on you or me. But listen, people of God, here's the gospel. The just suffered concerning our sins. The just one, the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, in the likeness of your flesh and mine, subject to all the infirmities of our flesh. All the sufferings, touched with the feeling of those infirmities, tempted in all points as we, and yet without sin, as the just for the unjust. He could be that. He had the right to be the one suffering concerning our sins. Willingly, He assumed that terrible burden of the wrath of God which we deserve, and in our place and on our behalf He suffered. What a wonder. What a marvelous gospel. God's anointed one, Christ, stood at the head of all things as the just one. He stood as our head on our behalf and on behalf of all whom the Father gave Him. And while we were yet sinners, as Paul puts it, Christ died for us. And that's how God commended His love toward us. He suffered finally. Oh, yes. He attained the purpose. The sins were removed. The Word of God says, once. Don't take that in a temporal sense. It doesn't mean that He suffered at the moment of the cross. He surely did. That was the climax, of course, of all His suffering. There He entered into the deepest sufferings of the wrath of God for our sins, even to the bitter depths of the agonies of hell. He did. He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" But that once certainly means the suffering He endured all His life long. He was concerned always with the sins of you and me. When He assumed the form of a servant, the likeness of our flesh. When He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities and tempted in all points like as we. You know what that means, don't you? That means it doesn't matter how you may feel at any given moment in your life, in your greatest joys, in your deepest sorrows, in your sufferings and pain, Jesus knows. He knows. He was touched with your feelings. The temptations you face, the besetting sins against which you fight day after day, Jesus knows that. He withstood them too. Perfectly. On your behalf. You can go to Him boldly to find grace and obtain mercy to help in all your need. That's what the Supper says to us in the light of the blessed Gospel. And that once includes all His life from the moment of His conception by the Spirit to the moment of the cross, the crown of thorns, the blasphemy, the spitting on Him, His being nailed to the accursed tree. That was once and for all. He never had to suffer again. When Jesus said from that cross, "It is finished," it was indeed finished forever. The sins laid upon Him, your sins, mine, and the sins of all the unjust given Him of the Father are gone, completely gone. He accomplished redemption for us. That's what we celebrate this morning. That's what communion is all about. That's our wonderful comfort. In that faith, come to the table. He suffered to bring you to God. That's the purpose. To be with God. Oh, congregation, we can only stammer a few things about that. There's no way we can know what that really means until we're there. To be with God, to be in His fellowship, to bask in His favor, to be known and loved and blessed with all the blessings of salvation in their perfection, all through the power of God's mighty grace to love Him, to know Him as we are known, that's life eternal. That's the end, not only of all the suffering we need to endure in this life, but also of our dying. That's the purpose of Jesus' suffering. To bring us to God. Think of that. To bring us to God. That word translated bring really means to open the way to God, to provide access to God. That's the atonement. That's the cross. That's the suffering of Jesus. He opened the way. It's wide open. How do I know that? How do you know that? Jesus arose. He's not dead. He lives. That's God's seal of approval on the atoning work of Jesus. The way into the presence of God is open. Jesus is there. As we speak in Father's house, preparing a place for you and me. And He's going to bring us there. Oh, in principle, that's already happened. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have been called out of darkness into the light of His fellowship. We do have justification. We are being made holy. In fact, that's the purpose of our suffering, isn't it? Not to punish us. That's all taken care of. That's gone. That's finished. But we're disciplined by all the suffering we endure so that everything that comes our way in this life is but another step towards the presence of God. He keeps us from stumbling and wandering, and He takes us all the way to Father's house. We have the evidence of that in the Holy Supper, their invisible sign and seal, and by partaking through faith of the broken bread and the wine poured out, we partake of the very body and blood of our Lord. And our hungry and thirsty souls are nourished to everlasting life. Come then. Come to Jesus here at the Lord's Supper. Do this in joyful and thankful remembrance of His suffering for your sins to open the way to God's presence. Amen. Father, bless this precious word to our hearts and to our lives. We thank Thee that Thou hast opened the way into Thy presence where there is fullness of joy forever. Amen.